she triumphs over judgment. Let that resonate. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. We're not having children's church this morning, Lynn, forming no children's church. So y'all hang in there and get a little word from Pastor Sid. I love all of it. But sometimes it's good for my grandchildren to be with Poppy. From a mature perspective and all of that stuff, you know. And not that all of it's not significant. We have to realize the weight of what we carry and how we release that. I want to marry a couple ideas. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to marry that with probably Acts 4 and maybe even John 6. I may come in on the tail end of where Trace was last Sunday and hit a couple things. God really started shifting me during the in the side room this morning before church. I thought I knew exactly this is what I'm going to preach and this is how I'm going to, you know, do all of this stuff. You know how we do as pastors. And God really started just shifting some stuff. So we're just going to kind of jump in and then see how it pans out this morning. All right. I was yesterday. I was meditating Wednesday night. We were in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and we were talking about Mary visiting Elizabeth, and we were talking about the significance of her connecting with someone that the same thing was going on in them and kind of feel like this is where we are as a body and as a people and what God's wanting to do. And she wasn't messed up by the presence of the angel, but she was messed up by the message that the angel brought in. And we so want, I think God wants to take us to a place to where you think about it, and the archangels are Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer were the three archangels, and Lucifer fell. We know the story on that. But you have Gabriel, Michael, and Michael's the warring angel, and Gabriel's the angel that stands in the presence of God and is the messenger and the announcer and all of that stuff. So you're talking about very, 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 very significant angels, and he comes before Mary, and it the word doesn't even say that it blew her mind that that Gabriel was standing there. It said that the words that he spoke messed with her. And God wants us to get past a place of longing for or being mesmerized by manifestations and really catch the spirit of what's coming in on the backside of that. I like manifestations and I want that, but I want really more so what's coming in on the backside of that. And so we're talking about that, and we'll hit on a few things this morning. But the Lord began to speak to me yesterday as I thought about Mary and Elizabeth and what was going on in their lives. And the Lord began to talk to me about were they carrying it casually or were they carrying it intentionally? Were they carrying it casually or were they carrying it intentionally? And then the Lord started getting in my business. And, you know, that's a bittersweet thing when the Lord gets in our business. We like it because He is involved and engaged in what's going on in our life. But I really don't like it when He fillets me and then exposes, you know, you see all these action movies and then I'll cut your heart out and show it to you before you die and all that good stuff. And the Lord literally, He does some of that stuff. And so He started getting up in my business yesterday and talking to me about the significance of this. And you know what the Lord told me yesterday? He said that my post-salvation, since I got saved in 86, all right, I've been saved for 30 years. In that 30-year span, I've got quite a list of sin. I know that's shocking to y'all. But in that 30-year step, there's a long list of sin. I have done a lot of things that I am embarrassed by. Some of it is actions and some of it is attitude and things like that. But the Lord came to me yesterday and He said, in heaven's eyes, He said, you know what the greatest sin that you have committed in 30 years is? And I said, I know you're about to tell me, so go ahead. He said, the greatest sin that you've committed in 30 years since you've been saved is casually carrying the thing that I've impregnated you with. That is the greatest sin that, according to heaven. Now, I probably wouldn't have had it at the top of the list because I was still preaching. And that's not where I'm at today. But there have been seasons of my life. I was still preaching. I was faithful to my wife. I was a good dad. In the world's eyes, I was maybe even a better dad because I was putting so much into kids and all of that stuff. But the Lord said, that is the season that you grieved me and you grieved heaven the most is when you casually carried what I impregnated you with. And I tell you guys, man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. When the Lord said, that hurt me the worst. It wasn't, Jeremy, it wasn't anger, strife, lust, envy, drunkenness. It was, I mean, we fill in all the blanks. We're like, ooh, that's a bad day. I hope that gets, I'm glad that's blotted out in all of that. I've had those. I don't know about y'all. I've had those. I've had some things I wouldn't want to share with the congregation. I mean, you know, because people, they look at you different and all that stuff. Thank God mercy trumps judgment. I praise Him for that. Because all y'all got y'all's list too. I mean, let's face it, we do. But when he told me the thing that hurt heaven the worst, the greatest sin in heaven's eyes of your post-Christian, you know what I'm saying, since I got saved. And I'll go ahead and put it before anything because all the stuff I did before I got saved, that wasn't nothing to him because a heathen acts like a heathen. A hog acts like a hog. Hogs do what they do because they're hogs. All right? Nothing I did before I got saved blew his mind. It hurt him, but it didn't hurt him like post-salvation sin. You snorting coke before you got saved? God's like, that's what heathens do. Right? But what hurt heaven and what had the greatest negative impact, the greatest weight of sin in me since I got saved. The Lord told me, He said, it's because you casually carried what I impregnated you with. And I'm like, whoa, that made me step back. That I casually, He didn't say you didn't carry it. You were still pregnant. Still faithful. I was still standing in the pulpit. But He said, you casually carried it. You casually carried it. We talked and we've looked at the natural and all of that stuff. I'm about to read some stuff in Luke and probably may just skip on over to John. Every one of us has looked. It's amazing how perspective changes when you know you're pregnant or you see somebody that's pregnant. How many of y'all mamas, and I'll say mamas because it rises up. Here's something about this. It does not disturb somebody that has never carried a child. It'll disturb a dad, but somebody that has never carried a child and has never experienced that, it does not disturb them as much as a mama that has carried a child, perhaps lost a child, but has birthed children. But I guarantee you, if Jamie White sees a pregnant woman and she's smoking, you want to go snatch it out of her hand and punch her in the nose, don't you? You will have that rise up in you more so than, say, Hannah House that's never been pregnant. Because she does not, she'll look and she'll say, that ain't right. But the motherly thing won't stir up in her yet. You see what I'm saying in this? You'll understand and you recognize she is carrying something, but she's carrying it way too casual. If you're sitting at a table in a restaurant and you see somebody that's pregnant, they don't even have to be drinking, but if there's drinking around, you're sitting there wondering, I wonder if they. You looking to see if they're going to drink that glass of wine. Then you want to go over and say, dude, don't you realize? I mean, you see what stirs up inside of us? I guarantee when you found out that you were pregnant with this child and Stephanie's the pregnant lady in the church, so I'll pick on her. I got her Wednesday night. Just get used to it. You got six more months of it, five more months of it. I guarantee you, when you found out you were pregnant, all of a sudden your entire diet started shifting. You probably started shutting down on caffeine, or backing off at least. You know, sometimes we're so addicted, best we can do is back off on stuff. But you started shifting in that. I know when my girls were breastfeeding, there are certain foods that they would not eat, not because they didn't love it, but because of the effect that it had on their child that was nursing from them. Hello, leaders. My diet needs to be different because of what I'm feeding. Nick, you're not afforded the luxury of a certain diet because there are people that are breastfeeding from you right now. So you need to eat accordingly. Right? Come on. See how everything shifts? We get it in the natural. I get it I'll speak from a female perspective, okay? I get it when I'm pregnant. And I get it when people around me are pregnant. If I saw my daughter that was pregnant or breastfeeding, and she was doing something, I'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. I'd call her out on it. I'd say, time out. You carrying my grandchild in your womb. You're breastfeeding my grandchild. And we come in, and we don't casually do it. We'll take prenatal vitamins. We'll do all of these things. We want to enhance all this. You'll get what I'm talking about here in a couple of years. And we changed. Didn't everything change with you? Yeah, I mean, it did, didn't it, Tana? Everything shifted with you. When you were pregnant or breastfeeding, if you breastfed, everything shifted with you because of what you were carrying. And I believe that the greatest sin of the church is not you fill in the blank. It's not lust. It's not this. The greatest sin of the church is the casualness in which we carry the thing that we're impregnated with. I want to tell you something about casually carrying something. I've jotted down just a couple notes here. The greatest sin in my post-salvation life has been casually carrying what he impregnated me with. Not our usual list of sins. Now listen to this. This is not only repulsive to heaven, but uninspiring to those around us. When I casually carry what is going on in my life, it is uninspiring to those around me. It is uninspiring to you. It is uninspiring to your children. It is uninspiring. If you guys are blasé and ho-hum about your faith and about the level of your yes, you know what it's gonna measure out in? Them two little old boys. And Isaac would be offended if he knew I said little old boy. He's not a little old boy anymore. But it's gonna be so uninspiring to them. So uninspiring to them. Let's read a few verses of Scripture, and I want to get over to John 6 pretty quick. Everybody in Luke 1, are y'all there? All right, verse 26. This is rereading this if you were here Wednesday night. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be called great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give him unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. All right, and this is where I want to get. That was backdrop. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is he that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I look at this, and I really marry this in with Acts 4. It's a different setting, but I look at these two ladies and the way that they carried what they had. The significance, the intentional carrying of these things. They understood and they grasped that they were pregnant with purpose. It wasn't just a thing of, oh, this is cool, I finally get a kid. You notice how Elizabeth addressed Mary? You know, just when she gave the salutation, she said, how awesome is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? Who told her that? We don't know anything that there was a salutation to Elizabeth. And the Lord came and said, hey, Mary's pregnant and she's carrying the Messiah, the one that was spoken of in the book of Isaiah. It didn't say she got all of this backdrop stuff, unless maybe she did have visitation. Maybe she did have all of these things. And obviously there was some level of revelation to her to declare this. But the thing about these two ladies is they were carrying this thing with extreme intentional purpose lifestyle, not just behavior, lifestyle. And we as a body need to grasp what God is doing and saying and impregnating us with. Saying the things that God's depositing in you. You need to recognize that even more so than a physical pregnancy, that God is putting some serious stuff in me. And when I recognize it, then I'm going to carry it properly. And then I'm going to surround it with the proper things. I'm going to let it come forth like it should. And I'm going to put the proper weight on this thing. We talked about this a good bit Wednesday night, and I love this story, and we talked about why did Mary go to see Elizabeth and all of that, and just really where I'm at in my life. You know, God was talking about to me, and I think to us as a people, that Mary needed to surround herself and get with people that make things come alive in her, and Elizabeth did too. There was that need that I want to connect with people that make the kingdom stuff that's in me, that make it come alive. I want to connect with people. Randy, I want to be, when I'm around you, that it makes something in me leap. It stirs something in here. That I feel more alive than when I'm not. Not just, oh, he's a cool guy. Dang, the world's full of cool guys. I meet cool people all the time. But there's got to be something that stirs in this and inspires, and it makes it come alive in us. And the more alive it comes, here's the thing, the more alive it comes within us, the more aware we are that it is supernaturally placed within us. If there was ever a confirmation to Elizabeth that what she was carrying was holy and not just, wow, that's some crazy timing that Zacharias got me pregnant even though I'm an old woman, is when Mary showed up, gave her salutation, and then all of a sudden the baby starts leaping and she got filled with the Holy Ghost. When I'm around you and it activates what I'm pregnant with, that is confirmation that what I'm carrying is not just ideology. The church embraces the doctrine and the ideology of being a Christian. I see it all the time. I see people that get married. And they get married because, I'm in love with the idea of being married and it's the right thing and I'm that age and all of this stuff and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we embrace those things instead of the thing that comes alive in us. The thing that makes us... I want to ask you a question. Do you feel more alive right now than you ever have? And if you can't honestly look in the mirror, you ain't got to say nothing to me. But if you can't honestly look in the mirror and say, I feel more alive right now than I have. And this transcends circumstances. This ain't got nothing to do with what's going on in the natural realm. Do you feel more alive right now than you have ever felt? And if not, then we need to check and see why. And it ain't got nothing to do with, well, you know, if our church was in a better place or this or all of that stuff and everything. Because we want to put it on all the outside things. But when we're a group of people and we are so in tune and so alive with what God's doing in our life right now, I guarantee you when we come in here and corporately gather, the walls won't be able to handle this place. It'll be so explosive. It's a direct result of us. It's a direct result of us. And so I want us to ask this. I talked about self-inspection a while ago. Adam, how alive do you feel right now spiritually? You got to answer me. Answer yourself when you look in the mirror, though. When you wake up. What stirs? What moves? What inspires? When you get around faith, is that the thing that does it? I hope it's not a deer hunt or a bike rally or whatever. Those things, nothing wrong with those things. But that in itself is not going to activate what is in there. All right? That in itself is not going to do that. I look and we talked about Mary going to see Elizabeth and we asked, we were discussing what we felt like it was. And I said, well, it was obviously a safe place. You know, she went and it was a place of safety and all of that. James made an excellent point. He said it was a place where she wouldn't be judged. And I agree with that. It was a place where she would not be judged. But ultimately, I think that God put her there is because even though the fact that it was a safe place, over the fact that it was a place she wouldn't be judged, I believe that God put her, sent her, that drove her to that environment. Because it said immediately she left after the angel gave her that word and she went. You notice how long she stayed for? 3 months. What's 3 months in a pregnancy? First trimester. What's the most critical time in a pregnancy? First trimester. When are most miscarriages, when do they take place? First trimester. I know people that have had miscarriages and before, and when they get pregnant again, they won't even announce it until after the first trimester. Because they're like, man, I want to wait till we get to a safe place before I get anybody excited about this and all that. And I get it. We've had a miscarriage. Liz had a couple miscarriages. I get it. I get it. But the fact that this is her first trimester of pregnancy is not lost on me. That God sent her to Elizabeth because he wanted her in a place of faith for 3 months. A place where it was not a thing. Well, you're crazy. I can't believe this is happening. Or this. What you're carrying is a holy child and all of that. She has no other explanation because she'd never been intimate with a man before. So she said, this has got to be a God thing. But what level of a God thing is it? A lot of times we get pregnant with God things and we know it's a God thing, but we think it's smaller than what it really is. I know I'm pregnant with something, but the Messiah, really? That's kind of like swinging for the fences there. You think about that. And here's what we'll do, is we'll get pregnant with something that's God, and we'll recognize it was God, but we will, instead of supersizing it, we'll shrink it down. What God's impregnated with you is huge, brother. Then what God's impregnated with you with is huge. He's making deposits in you right now that are huge. Don't try to shrink it down and fit it into a box and say, well, I know this is God, and this is cool, and he loves me, and he wants me to be a good little old Christian girl and all that stuff. God wants to blow it up way bigger than that, sis. He wants to blow it up large. I love sitting and watching Clay. Y'all can tell her I said this if you want to. I love that little old girl. I haven't been around her much, but I just love her. But I've loved just sitting here and seeing. I can see what God is working and doing. And I think just even from over here on this perspective, I grasp the magnitude of what he's doing in her life even more so than she does. I think from my perspective, I can grasp the magnitude of what God's wanting to do in y'all's life, in your life, and all of you guys' lives more than y'all do. Mike, I see it being a lot larger than perhaps you do because I see it from a father's perspective. I see it from a father's perspective. I see it from a father's perspective. And so God wants us to get in a place of faith, surrounded by faith, in an environment of faith, not just a Petri dish, but an environment of faith, because He wants us to connect with something that's going to cause this thing to leap and to jump. He wants, and in that, what that will do is it will cause the significance of what we're carrying to be magnified in our mind and in our life. God will put you around an Elizabeth if you're married, because when you get around them and you're pregnant with something and all of a sudden you start seeing an effect on them, you're saying, wow, mate. She comes in and she salutes Elizabeth and says, hey, Elizabeth, it's Mary, I'm here. And all of a sudden Elizabeth says, whoa. You think about it. You're Mary and the angel came to you. I don't even know if you feel like you're pregnant yet. Listen to this. The angel came and said, you are going to get pregnant with the Holy Ghost. The word said immediately she left and she went into the hill country to visit Elizabeth. I don't know a woman on the planet that knew the exact moment they got pregnant. Lori's been pregnant 3 times and she didn't come in and be like, you know, the day after the conception came in and said, dude, it's there. A couple weeks later when she was throwing up and hugging the commode and missed a period and all that, she said, I think I'm pregnant. Let's do a pregnancy test. Here's what I'm trying to say this, guys. A lot of times the purpose of you being around people of faith is they confirm what you're pregnant with. And the reason God wants them to confirm what you're pregnant with is so you will recognize the significance of it, so you won't carry it casually. Right now, you're a confident cat. That's not a... I didn't say arrogant or cocky. I said, you're a confident man. I like that. I'd rather that than you be somebody that's kind of like all shucks, scratching in the dirt. You recognize the greatness that God's put on you. But I think I believe more in the potential and the greatness in what God's put on you than maybe even you do. Mary's sitting here saying, man, I got a word from the Lord and I don't feel pregnant yet, but I come to Elizabeth and what does Elizabeth say? Whoa! This is the mother of my Lord. I'm standing in the presence of the mother of the Messiah. If I'm Mary, I'm sitting here saying, dude. Not only that confirming what Gabriel said, that brings it to real life. This is not some visitation I had with an angel, but this is back to reality that I show up for work on Monday and all of a sudden people are affected by me. All of a sudden I get on a train, I'm Smith Wigglesworth or whoever, and I get on a train and people start weeping around me. People start getting saved around me. People start saying, man, there's something different about you. How many of y'all ever had people say that about y'all? They'll come up and they'll be, and you ain't even all feeling especially anointed right now, but they'll come up and say, man, there's something different about you. That is them confirming something that God impregnated with you, and God is trying to stir your recognition of that by somebody else's faith and what they sense in you. I promise you, I believe bigger for you right now than Brett House believes for Brett House right now. When I said that, I got tore up on the inside just when those words came out of my mouth. Here's the thing. There are people that believed in me more than I believed in myself at different places in my life. I'm like, man, hello, Gideon. I ain't the guy. Because here's the reasons. I'm from this tribe, the least of this tribe. I'm the least in my father's house. My father's house ain't much. I'm not in a good season right now. I'm not bad, but I'm... And the angel says, well, wait a minute, dude. Here's what I perceive about you, because I see what you're pregnant with. You're pregnant with deliverance, Gideon. Right now, I believe I can more clearly see what you're pregnant with than you can see what you're pregnant with. I don't mean that as a knock. I mean that to encourage and just and undergird you, brother. I want to undergird you in that. Powerful man of God. Powerful man in this house. I'll say the same thing about you, Jeremy Crane. the revelation that God gives you, stuff that you're pregnant with that you don't even realize is there, and you see it coming. And the greatest sin that we have in this, not just as ministers, but in all of us, the greatest sin that we have in this is carrying it casually. It's carrying it casually. When we carry it casually, heaven's like, grieved over that. So grieved over that. And that's all of us. He says we're a light set in a dark place. We're a city set on a hill. The other day when we went to the Bethlehem, one of the kids is like, man, I hadn't never been, you know, from a different place, and I hadn't never been to Atlanta before. You know, when we topped it right up there, up above Fulton Industrial, you know how when you top the hill and you see all of a sudden you see all the skyline. You know what me and Lord said? Look, right there is Atlanta, and that's an impressive sight. I'm not a big urbanite, but that's an impressive sight. You look at that and you're like, whoa. But when we glow and when we radiate and when we carry what we're pregnant with a place of intentionality, I think that's the proper word, intentionality, then people look at that and they say, whoa, that's what that looks like. That's what that looks like. It looks like somebody that's taking care of all of this because they want to bring forth as healthy a thing as they can. And God carried me to a real weird place this morning, and it was on the heels of what you preached last Sunday, Trace. God carried me over to John 6. I was going to go to Acts 4, but I'm just going to X that. God carried me over to John 6. Y'all turn over there real quickly. John 6. Real quickly. Y'all flip on over there. I'm going to give you the verse here in a second. Verse 60. Trace Little read a lot of this scripture leading up to this. Y'all know the story. Jesus had come in. He had fed the 5,000. He had gone to his disciples. He had gone to the other side. He walked upon the sea. Jesus then came to the other side with the disciples after he caught up with them 3 or 4 miles out into the ocean. And they came over. A lot of to the backstories and all of this. He came in on the other side, and then the people that were on the other side saw Jesus wasn't there. They caught a portage over to the other side. They came to the other side. They caught up with him. They said, Lord, where'd you go? And he comes in on this great discourse on the bread of life. He said, y'all were looking for me because I gave you bread. And he said, you know, man, let me tell you about the real bread, the true bread, and all of that. And he comes in and begins to give that great discourse on the bread of life. He comes in after that, and then he starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And I feel like the Lord is showing me, I've always had a misconception on the timing of all of this. Because we're going to come in verse 60. Let me read these verses, and then I'll get back to where I'm at, and we'll tie all this up and close up this morning. He came in, and then he started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and Trace talked about that last week, and that offended a Jew, especially a Jew. Because you're not supposed to eat anything that's from strangled meat. It's got to be bled out. It's got to be done proper. And he's talking about drinking blood. That is the most offensive thing that you could say to a Jew. Is that you got to drink this blood. You're like, no way, dude. No way. They were obviously missing Jesus' point on all this, the depth of the point on all this. But he said in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed him and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except were given unto him of the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I think I've, the Lord's showing me that I've missed the timing on this somewhat. Just perhaps we come in. How do y'all picture this? Kenny, I think we always picture this, that Jesus fed 5,000. They went up and they tried to, he knew they were going to try to make him king, so he slipped up into the mountain alone. The disciples went to the other side. He walked on water, got hooked up with the disciples. The next morning when they were on the other side, all the people found him, made a way over there. And then Jesus is standing on the other side with the same 5,000 he just fed. It's kind of what I'd always looked at. And then he starts saying, y'all want some more bread? Let me give you some real bread. Let me give you the true bread. And he starts laying out there about my flesh and my blood and all of that. And they're like, ew, yuck, I can't do this. This is too hard. This is too expensive. This is too gross. This is too outside my box of understanding. And so they said no, and everybody started leaving. And then Jesus looked at the disciples, and he said, all right, you see all their rear ends walking down that dusty road. Are you going too? But I don't believe that's necessarily the case. As you look and you study this scripture, it said they found Jesus and then he's teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Y'all know how big a synagogue was in that day? Small. I mean, you're going to fit. It's not probably not as big as this. And so instead of 5,000 people, Jesus is coming in. And yeah, they had come and Jesus had made statements. And then they find himself in the synagogue. And then he's teaching. And then there's all of this discourse back and forth among the Jews. Is he crazy? Or what is this? Is this a new revelation? And it talks about they reasoned among themselves. So you got all of these leaders, the influential people that are in the synagogue. And they're trying to figure out if I won't even do this thing or not. And it said they all started leaving, and I don't think that was a, bye y'all, we'll see you. I think it was over a course of days, weeks, and perhaps even months. Then all of a sudden, they're meeting together again, and where's Bob? Well, Bob ain't here. Bob couldn't handle it. Where's Jim and his family? Man, you freaked them out. And his disciples are seeing this thing of attrition taking place. I don't think it's just an instantaneous one-moment thing and everybody's walking off into the sunset and he said, y'all going too? I think it's a thing where it wasn't working out like the disciples envisioned in their mind this is going to work out. And so Jesus asked them, then he comes to Peter. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Went back where? Went back to their normal lives. And then he looked at Peter. At some point, perhaps 2 days later, Pat, just we're supposing here, all right? I'm not writing a new book, The Gospel of Sid, you know, supplanting what John said. But just this, I'm feeling this push from the Lord. That it wasn't thing that he said something offensive in a moment. If that was the case, none of y'all would be here. Because Lord knows I've said plenty of it. We've all taken our share in saying plenty of it. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But that wasn't the case. I feel like it was an attrition thing. All of a sudden, maybe Jesus wasn't the hottest ticket in town because he was so, whoa, I don't know about this. You're talking about something that's outside of everything that I thought. And then Jesus comes in and he looks at Peter and the disciples and he says, are you going to continue with me? He said, Peter, are you going to go also? And Peter recognized something in this moment. You know what he was basically asking the disciples? He said, are y'all all in? Are you all in? And Peter comes up with this great thing that he was pregnant with. He says, Lord, I don't have anywhere else to go. Not that he couldn't go back to fishing. He knew how to fish. He had a boat. His dad did. His family did. They were still in the fishing business. He had left it to follow Christ. It's not that he didn't have a plan B. He said, but you're the only thing that I've ever been around that made me feel this way. You're the only thing that I've ever been around that made me feel alive. You're the only thing that I've ever been around. Holy Spirit, you're the only thing that I have ever, not a person, not a church, not a movement, but Holy Spirit, you're the only thing that has ever caused this inside of me to not only leap, but to grow. He said, I'm convinced you're the Messiah. And I'm not going anywhere. Because I'm not leaving this thing. I'm not leaving this thing. And you know what I believe that moment was? I believe that moment was the birthplace of the church. I don't believe the birthplace of the church was on the Sermon on the Mount. Awesome teaching. There was a lot of people that were like, wow. And they became disciples of Jesus. But a lot of these same disciples of Jesus left because maybe they aborted what God had impregnated with them. Or maybe they had just seen the teaser that was ahead of the ballyhoo that they were ultimately going to get hooked on. And I believe that this is the birth of the church right here because they recognize that I'm pregnant with something with God that I don't care how the results look. I don't care how disappointed I get. I don't care who goes with me. I am pregnant with something that only He can do. And that's why Mary had to find Elizabeth. And that's why Elizabeth needed Mary to find her because she said, I know now this thing in me, this John in me. God wants you to understand there's a John in you. There's a seed of purpose in you that you're impregnated with. And the greatest thing that we can do as far as sin-wise, failure-wise, is to carry it casually. It's to carry it casually. And I believe the church was birthed out of this. Because it was in a place where it said, it doesn't matter what this looked like. I said yes to you. Many of y'all heard me say about a year ago, I heard Rick Pino say this, and when Rick Pino said this, something just, it activated something inside of me. And just really, really, really just, God was like, that's what you need to recognize. And Rick Pino is, a lot of y'all know him, he's just a tremendous worship leader, and a lot of, Jack Black looks like Rick Pino. He should be so lucky that he's anointed as Rick Pino. But Rick Pino's just this awesome worship leader and all of that stuff, but used to travel just all around the United States and the world and all of that stuff. And now he is planted in Austin, Texas, and he doesn't go out and do all. He's leading worship in Austin, Texas. And he said, when me and my wife married ourselves to the land, when we married ourselves to the land, everything changed. Everything shifted. We immediately just, it was like God said, okay, I'll build on this. And God stirred in me, and He, you know what God challenged me with? God challenged me with the fact that I had yet to marry myself to the land. I'd lived in the land, Jeremy, but I'd not married myself to the land. I had cohabited with the land, but I'd not married myself to the land. Because in the back of my mind, I was always saying, why Bremen, Georgia? Why Bremen, Georgia, God? Lord knows I don't fit in Bremen, Georgia. I don't fit in Harrison County. My mindset is not a Harrison County mindset. I'm a good old boy, and I like to hunt and fish and all that, but that's about as far as it goes with a Harrison County mindset. And I'm like, God, why did you plant me here? And that was always in the background of this. And God told me, He said, until you marry yourself to this land, He said, you cannot walk in the fullness that I intended you to walk in. So you know what I had to do? I had to marry myself to 616 Rockmart Road, even though I had lived there my entire life. I lived there for 50 years on that piece of property, but until about a year ago, year and a half ago, I had not totally married myself to that land. There was always in the back of my mind, Southwest Montana. That's what I'm built for. God put that's my DNA, God. That's my inheritance. I'm Caleb. I'm going to claim that. You know? Give me a ranch over there where I can ride horses and shoot elk and catch fish and be in your creation. And I love you out there. And God said, you will not flourish until you marry yourself to the land. And you cannot pastor these people. Listen, y'all, how long have I been y'all's pastor? Long time. Lay. Hannah, you've never known another pastor. I'm the only pastor you've ever had. I pastored y'all a long time. God told me, He said, you can't properly pastor these people until you marry yourself to this land. And so you know what I did? I said yes to that, and I can honestly say I said yes to I married myself to 616 Rockmart Road. I married myself to 908 Old Highway 27, Bremen, Georgia. And I said yes, and I married myself to this county. I married myself to this house. I married myself to this city. And I said, God, yes, I will. Since I married myself to 616 Rockmart Road, you know what's happened? My daddy died in March. April. Daddy died this past year. I took over the farm. I've been doing cattle farming my whole life. You know what's happened since I took over the farm? We had the worst drought I've ever seen in my life. My creeks hadn't ever dried up, but after I married myself to the land, the creeks dried up. I ain't the only one. It's all over Georgia. I'm not saying this is a plague on me. I got an infection in my herd that was both viral and a lung thing in my herd. A double whammy. The vet came out and did blood work on my cattle, and I got a double whammy. She said, this is very unusual for this both of these to happen at once. If one of them had happened, it wouldn't have had, your cows would have had diarrhea and all of that stuff and got dehydrated. But with both of these happening at the same time, I buried six calves and an old mama cow. It ain't been glorious. You know what God asked me? You still married to the land? You still married to the land? You know what my answer is? Absolutely. Because I'm pregnant with something. I'm pregnant with vision. I'm not talking about just farm right here. I'm talking about all the above. I'm not really God, because since I married myself to the land, this ain't exactly what I was expecting. This ain't exactly what I was expecting. God's been whacking me out so strong in the Holy Ghost last year, and there's a lot of folks that I feel like I'm trying to convince that this is a good thing for y'all. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, I'm kind of like, come on, try it. It's not my grandkids. You know, I fed them alligator last night, and I'm like, it's tick-tock from Captain Hook. They're like, oh, cool, I can eat that. And then they're like, then they ate all mine. But God asked me, are you going also? And you know what my response is? I'm still pregnant. The only way I can get unpregnant is to birth this thing or abort it. I want to tell every one of you guys that God's doing something in your life. Too late, you're on the hook. You're on the hook now, brother. You know what you can do? You got two choices. Every man of God in here would tell you the same thing. You got two choices. You can abort it or you can birth it. You can abort it or you can birth it. You're on the hook. The damage is done. Too bad. The damage is done. You done got exposed. So you done got exposed. These new levels of worship y'all been getting engaged in and exposed to, too late. Sorry. Didn't mean to do it to you. I actually did. You moved your kids to Harrison County. I bet you're not checking them back in Bremen next year, are you? What statement would that make if you did? Say, well, I tried it, and we only won 3 ball games this year, and I know wrestling's my thing, but what if wrestling doesn't pan out like you wanted it to this year? You got dreams and aspirations. Thank God you got a good doctor's report. But what if you didn't? Are you still pregnant? It's easy to be a man of faith and a man of God when she gets a good report, isn't it? We'll dance and we'll sing praises. Thank you, Jesus. I bet you hit your knees and said, thank you, Jesus. I hit my knees and said, thank you, Jesus. When I got the text the other night, I was just like, woo! I think Deborah's the one that told us, and I immediately texted you. It was pretty late at night. It was like 10:30. I said, well, I hope she's up. If she ain't, she'll get it tomorrow. I was, woo! But what if it was a negative report? Or am I still pregnant? Are you still pregnant? I know our life's busy, but are you still pregnant? I know it doesn't always work out like we want it to work out, but are you still pregnant? She hopes you are. She hopes you are. Both of them, they hope you are. So everything that God's trying to say and release through me today is don't carry it casually. Do you believe that we can shift the atmosphere? We talk that. That's good Pentecostal talk, isn't it? If you believe we can shift the atmosphere, then how's that going to affect the way you pray tomorrow? And what if your candidate doesn't get elected Tuesday? Are you still pregnant? Are you still pregnant for our country? Are you still pregnant for your grandchildren? The seed that's in them? I am. I refuse to carry it casually. It's too much at stake. Not just for them. For me too. Let's get this. Linda, worship team, will y'all come up? Let's stand to our feet. I can expound for probably another 2 hours on all this. The birth of the church, the cornerstone of the church, was when things didn't look like they thought they were going to look like, they still said yes. And they still carried it well. This cat that we're just talking about right here is Peter. He's the same one that screwed up just a short year later, denied Christ on the list. We would think that would... When we say Peter's sin, what do you put at the top of Peter's sin? He denied Christ. I think heaven would disagree. You know what Jesus' point of emphasis was in John 21 when he came to the disciples on the seashore? You know what his point of emphasis was as he was talking to Peter? What did he tell him 3 times? Feed my sheep. Mercy's already triumphed over judgment, Peter. That big sin you committed, just feed my sheep. Because I see something you're pregnant with. That's what the Lord's thinking. I see something you're pregnant with, and you know what it looks like? It looks like Cornelius' house. You know what it looks like? It looks like your shadow, your aura falling on people as you walk down the streets and people get healed just by the presence because you are pregnant. Women glow. Pregnant women glow. Expectant fathers. Let me step it one step further. Expectant fathers even glow. Since I know that your wife's pregnant, you look a little bit different to me, Jacob. You look a little bit different. There's just something a little bit different with the expectation that you know that we are pregnant with something. And there's hope, and there's excitement, and a little bit of anxiousness and all of that stuff. But I sense it. The world does too. The world can be uninspired, or something can come alive in them. And it's our response to our pregnancy. It's our response to our pregnancy. It's our response to our pregnancy. Man, I don't know how you're supposed to respond this morning. I want to tell you something. It goes past just being a good steward. Listen to the Lord just spoke this to me. I think my terminology is correct on this because I'm kind of ignorant on this stuff. Isn't a surrogate mom one that gets pregnant and carries someone else's child and gives birth to it and then gives it to the mom? Isn't that it? The Lord just spoke to me that our churches are full of surrogate moms. We're carrying something, but we don't view it as our own. We view it as somebody else's. And there's a difference when you're carrying something that you view as somebody else's than when you carry something you view as your own. When it gets complicated is when a surrogate mom realizes, I'm carrying something and I want to keep it. That's when it gets complicated. Quit viewing this as it's God's and start viewing it that this is mine. When Elizabeth addressed Mary, she said, Hail the mother of my Lord. You know what? When we carry it for Him, you know what we're doing? We're doing our Christian duty. And a bride doesn't do that. A servant does that. That's what a Hagar does. That's what a Hagar does. A Hagar will get pregnant, she'll carry something, and then she'll give it to Sarah and say, Here, I'm giving it to you. And how many of you know that's jacked up? But what's the significance when she said, I am pregnant with something, and it's mine. It's me and Him. And that's the thing you birth. That's the thing you birth. So I don't know what your response needs to be, but it needs to be, I'm going to carry it well. I'm going to carry it well. It might be a repentance. It might be a declaration. It might be something, but I'm going to carry this thing that He impregnated me with. And if you're not sure if you're pregnant with something or not, come down and let me pray with you. I'm serious. If you're not sure that you're pregnant with something right now, come down here and let me pray with you. Because I promise you, God will activate something in you. Because if you're concerned enough to move, there's something in there. It just needs presence to activate it. So if you need to move, come on down. The altar's open. Come on down.